can say I've been blessed to be here. And I too greet you in Jesus' precious name. As we have been fed, as we've been taught from God's word, what kind of a neighbor am I? What do people see about me? Much more I could share about that. But keep those thoughts in your mind as we go through this next part of the message as well. Brother Curtis talked about perspective. And as I think of what my assignment is, my burden for the brotherhood, as I listen to these two brothers expound God's word to us, my mind tied some of those thoughts in with my message I have. Now I had to think about the perspective that I have as I think about my burden for the brotherhood and how my perspective was formed. It started way back when I was in that Ohio Whistler group and came up under that teaching. It affects my perspective. Well, in the Ohio Whistler group, we were taught from God's word. As it came into when I was married, we started attending at Mount Joy. Started into the Pilgrim Conference, I was taught from God's word. You see, it all affected my perspective in my upbringing and what I had, but really, everyone wanted what was God's word to be instilled in hearts and lives. And so this morning, it's part of my burden that God's word would be taught this morning, and that God's word, as I think of what my burden is for the brotherhood, it is something I want to pull, not something that's my own agenda, but it's something that's God's word that's there for each and every one. God's word is a truth that will build us up and will feed us. As I thought about this title, my burden for the brotherhood, this comes because of what happened at a meeting when there was a lot of people in this area not so long ago. And it seems like it's the common thing that a new bishop must preach a message, my burden for the brotherhood. And so we look at this title and we say, I said, my burden. And I had to look at my life. Personally, what's my burden? And as I looked at that, the burden, it seemed so hard to put it into words. The next question that came to me, is there a burden? And I had to answer, yes, there is a burden. And then I came to that next thought that came to me, is the burden for the brotherhood just something that the ordained men carry, something the bishop carries? I want you to think about that and evaluate that. Maybe there is a greater burden that comes with an ordination. As you're called into the ministry, there probably is a certain aspect where you get a greater burden, but I'm here to tell you this morning that the burden needs to be, first of all, planted in each and every heart. It needs to be there. And so how can we take hold? And as we go through this message, I want to think about how can we take hold and carry the burden? Our burden we have for the brotherhood. I'm going to take most of my thoughts from Colossians as we go through this message. We were in instruction class, and the word fellowship came up. And I believe there's a question made, what is fellowship? And Brother Delbert spoke up and shared that it's fellows in the same ship, working together. And as I pondered this title and I thought about brotherhood, and I thought I knew what it was, and I still think I know what it is. You know, the church is the brotherhood. But I had to break that down the same way. Brothers under the same hood. I did some work on cars many times. And I still do some of that. We open the car hood. We see the engine. There's parts in there working together. Those parts in there making that engine work. Doing what they're designed to do to make that car run. And so this morning, as we go into this message, we're going to look at the brotherhood and we're going to open the hood up. And we're going to try to look in there. What is the brotherhood and what is the burden for the brotherhood? We want to open it up and look in there. What is my burden personally? And I want you to evaluate your burden personally for the brotherhood. What are you looking for in the brotherhood? A few more springboards before I go to the first point. We choose, it's a choice of ours, to be part of the brotherhood or not, the local brotherhood. It's a personal choice. I trust you've made the first choice to be part of the big church at large when you gave your heart to the Lord. I trust you've done that in your life. And so you're part of the large body of church, but we want to look at the local body and the brotherhood. What are we looking for in that? And I'm here to tell you that choice, you choose to be a part of it or not. Salvation is not something that your preacher forced on you, or your parents, or your teacher. No one can force it on you. It's a choice you make. Where are you going to spend eternity? And it's part of that choice. It's a voluntary choice. And so we come into the local brotherhood, and it is that choice is there. Do you want to be a part of the local brotherhood, or don't you? You make that choice. It's a voluntary choice. Here to tell you, a true follower of Christ will want to be part of the brotherhood, the local body of believers. There's going to be a desire to be there because there's something that happens in that brotherhood that is there. He sees how imbalanced he is going to be apart from that. I see it in my own life. As I view my own life and how unbalanced I can be without a brotherhood to balance me out. We need it. And a true follower of Christ will want to be part of a brotherhood. So I want you to evaluate. Do you want to be part of a brotherhood? My burden is that you do. And maybe sometimes in the past we've got burnt a little bit by brotherhood. You know, there's sometimes relationships that happen in there that we want to run away from, or we don't want to have those hurt feelings again, the hurts that come from that. But let's realize the benefit that brotherhood is and be a part of it. We have the local brotherhood. We have the Pilgrim Conference, a little larger. And then we have the church at large. It's all part of God's plan. It's all what God has placed there for us. And I'd like to, this is not original with me, but I want to read a quote that I heard another brother share in a message. It was at a baptismal service. I want you to think about this. We don't add to God's church at large by members moving their membership from one church to the other. God's church at large grows through baptism and from people being saved. I'm not saying it's wrong to move membership. That's not what I'm going with that. But I want us to remember that as we think of the church at large, it is built and it is enlarged by members or by people realizing their sinfulness before God and coming and giving their life to Him and being baptized. God's church at large is enhanced and growing. But we still need that brotherhood, and we make that choice of where we're going to be in the church. And so we often see moving among churches. But my vision in saying that is, what's your vision for it? What's your burden for a brotherhood, the one that you maybe are a part of? Do you have a burden that it is something that is going to go forth and be a witness and a light? I'd like to look at these in Colossians chapter 1. We're not going to take a lot of time to read. I understand that when you get to about 11:30 in the local congregation here, you work to keep people awake and work to keep people with you. And so I trust I can keep you with me for a little while longer as we go through this. I'm going to read the first verse of Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Well, I want to look at this. Was Paul a blood brother of Timotheus? No. Well, what was he? He was not a blood brother to Paul. And as Paul was writing to those in Colossae, Paul says, I'm an apostle. I'm a special messenger of Jesus Christ. And you can look over here at Timotheus. He's my brother. Oh, we have brotherhood. He's my brother in the faith. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, and to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are Colossae, there's more of the brotherhood. So we can say we need to get the glimpse of what Paul is writing to the Colossians here. That there is a brotherhood when people give themselves to Jesus Christ and to His Word. And they are bonded together through that connection in Jesus. It's a brotherhood. And what did the brotherhood in this account do for one another? And I want to look at some of those things. What the brotherhood did for one another because of the brotherhood. And I want you to get my burden for the brotherhood as we go through, because I'm not going to just give points out. This is my burden, this is my burden, this is my burden. I want you to try to pull them out, because I do feel that my burden is shared through this. But what did the brotherhood here do for one another? Well, it caused Paul to pick up a pen. Well, or ink and paper, whatever, however he wrote. It caused him to pick it up and to write a letter to the brethren at Colossae. It was a letter of encouragement, comfort, a letter of highlighting dangers, giving instruction. He picked it up. He had a burden for them. The burden for the brotherhood there. Well, we can go down to verse 3. Paul's writing, "We give thanks to God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." We can go on down and we find that again. Prayer is part of it. They're praying for the people there, praying for the brotherhood. We need to be doing that. Well, we see in verse 3 as well, that thought of giving thanks to God, thankful for the brotherhood, thankful to God for what they mean. We can go on down to verse 12. giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light, to be part of the brotherhood. It's thankfulness for it to God. Thankfulness for what? For their faith. We can read that in verse 4. He's thankful for their faith. On verse 14, thankful for the redemption through Christ's blood, forgiveness of sins. Verse 13, for the change in their lives. And verse 12, that he made them meet to be partakers of the brotherhood or the saints of light. That's a lot to be thankful for, right? But as he was thankful for them, the brotherhood did this for one another. They were thankful for what each one was doing. They were in prayer for one another. And they were encouraging one another. Now we're going to go down into chapter 2, verse 1. And as we think of the burden that he had for the brotherhood there, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of their full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Paul talks about a conflict, a great conflict that I have for you. He has a burden for them. It's a burden that was affecting Paul as he was writing to them. I have a burden. I have a conflict. I wish I could be there. Because you haven't seen my face, you don't know who I am, you people of Colossae. But Paul would like to have gone and shared it with them. And I don't know that we have that Paul ever went. But he wrote this letter to them. And he had this great conflict. He had a burden for them, and in verse 2 we see he starts to share their burden, his burden with them for the brotherhood there, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And so, as I think about, we look at this brotherhood, and I'd like to look at some things that as we open the hood, so to speak, in the church, and look into the brotherhood. What is some things that we should see there? And the first one I have is in this verse 2. It's the comfort of love. The comfort of love that's there. It should be there in a brotherhood. Maybe my illustrations apply more to this side of the house, but I want you to think about it. We say sometimes love is the glue that holds the church together. Sometimes we say love is that lubrication that keeps it from getting friction. What happens if you take an engine and don't put oil in it? It's going to rattle. It's going to blow apart. It's going to go to waste. Well, love is the same way. If you have a brotherhood, and you open it up and you look and there is no love there, it's going to blow apart. And you may say, well, I don't feel. Well, I'd like to think about this in the word that it uses in other places in the scripture. And that is charity. Charity, we know, is translated to the word agape love. In other words, love is a choice. You choose to love your brother and sister. You choose to do it. We choose to love even when it seems like a hard choice. We do it. Why? We choose it because of the results. It produces the results we want. The opposite. If you don't choose to love, it's going to be that blow apart. Choose to love. Even when our brother and sister, maybe as we use sometimes the word with children, they push their buttons. They know which ones to push. Love is a choice. We choose to love because it produces the results we want. And we choose it because it brings rest and joy. First Peter 4:8 says this, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." It's going to cover things. It's going to help us to operate together. It's going to help our brother and our sister. It's going to help the relationship. Love is a choice. When we choose love, it builds a close brotherhood. As we choose to love and to forgive, we start building a close brotherhood. And there's comfort found in that as we build the brotherhood. Well, there's some destroyers of love. You know, you take an engine and you dump in the wrong thing in that engine, you're going to harm it as well as not putting oil in it. But there's some destroyers of love. And I had to think of the Bible verse in Proverbs 13, verse 10, the first part of it. Only by pride cometh contention. And I have one thing down here as I think about, well, it's two things actually, but I've lumped it into one. Selfishness and pride. And there's, you can maybe put some more there, but those are the two that came to me as I was studying. It is two things that will destroy love so fast. In this verse in Proverbs 13, maybe we could say it this way. We could say, by pride comes nothing but contention. There's nothing else that's going to come out of it. If you let pride in your life, there's nothing but contention. Pride says it needs to be my way. Finally, I'm the only one. It's me. It's myself. And it's my way or the highway. Don't get me wrong. There's some things that we stand for as a brotherhood that you can't compromise on. But brothers and sisters, pride in that situation has no place. What do we need instead? Humility. The Bible is so full of humility, examples of humility, verses on humility, how we need to have humility. We're not going to turn to them. Humility says it's not about me. It's about you. It's about you. I'm looking out for you. It steps away from self and it starts looking out. What's the best for the brotherhood? What's the best for my brother and sister? Our greatest example of humility, Jesus. Jesus, you think about it. He was never too high to step down and help the needy. In fact, he had the glories of heaven, and he stepped down and helped the needy. We're the needy that Jesus stepped down and helped. But he even went beyond that. And some of those at the Pharisees and Sadducees lifted up their nose to. And as our brother was speaking, I had to think about that. Jesus would have been that person that was there helping. He came to help everyone in the whole wide world. And we're thankful for that. The second one I think of, as we look at these, at this account here, as we think about the brotherhood. What's under the hood? And number two, I have that there's a spirituality that is sincere. That there's sincere spirituality there. In other words, there's something there that's alive. Take you back to the car. You can have oh, so beautiful a car on the outside. It can be polished. It can be in mint condition. It can have the shine on it that you've never seen before. It's a beautiful car on the outside. But unless there's something in that car to bring power to it, Maybe it's an engine and gas and spark, or injectors and compression, battery and a motor. Whichever, there's a lot of different things that drive cars nowadays. If it don't have any of them in there, it's just an empty shell and it can look so nice on the outside. What do you have? What do you own a car for? To sit in your driveway and to look pretty? Maybe some people do, but I don't. I want to be able to go out and turn that key, and I want to be able to go down the road with it. That's what I have a car for, to get me places. I don't want just an empty shell. Brothers and sisters, the same is true in the church. I'd like to take you to Colossians chapter 2 and gonna read some verses here. If I had the time, I'd read this. I'd read the whole part of Colossians, but we don't have time, okay? So we're going to break in and try to look at a few things of Paul's burden here for the brotherhood there. In verse 20, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, handle not. Why all are to perish with, which are all to perish with using, excuse me, after the commandments and doctrines of men? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in all worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in all honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Verse chapter 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." We're going to stop reading there. As I think about this, what's under the hood, that live, something that's feeding it life? We have it here. Paul's writing to them in verse 20. If you're dead with Christ, if you have given up of self, if you've given up yourself to Christ and you've sold out totally for Christ, there is going to be life within you. You're dead to sin. You're dead to this life. And you're living for God. In chapter 3, it goes into how we'll be risen with Christ. There's going to be something happening in your life. You're not just going to have an empty shell. That's about you. And so we start thinking about, it's not just a list of do this and don't do this. You know, some people think of the decrees for to keep, and they think of standards, maybe I should say it that way, as it's a list of do this and don't do this, and it's bondage. No, it isn't. It's a guardrail so that you know when your life isn't with Christ anymore. Evaluate your life off of it. If you're totally served, sold out for Christ and living for Christ. I appreciate our decrees for to keep, because you sit in ministers' meeting and we're going through the review, and you start taking scriptural principles and you strive to apply scriptural principles to writing out what's there. And so if you're serving Christ fully, if you're giving all in service for Christ and you're following Christ as you are, should it be a problem what's written in the decrees? It's so much more than an empty shell. We can take what's written in the decrees and we can do everything on the outside. We can be a member of the church. Nobody knows. And yet inside we are nothing more than that car that's sitting there all shined up and shiny. But there's no power under the hood. It's empty. And then we wonder why we can't gain victory over the sins that are about us. We haven't availed ourselves to the power. It's the right thing to do, but it's the wrong motive. And so, where am I going with this? Unless the change has happened in the heart, it is only empty traditions. And empty traditions don't get you to heaven. Paul's burden for the people at Colossae was to live so dead to himself and so dead to the world, but alive unto God, that it was a heart that was yearning to follow Christ, and a heart that was alive in Christ. Well, when we do this, I believe it will cause us to take our decrees for to keep and give us a desire to stay within the bounds of them, not looking for loopholes through them. That's a mouthful. It'll be encouraging to each and every one. But as I look at my own life, it is so easy, yes, for me, even as a bishop now, to start to look for loopholes and say, well, does it really matter? And as I view those times in my life, when I started going in that route, I realized that my life was not serving Christ as it ought to. We're back to this empty shell. We must be Spirit-filled. We must have spiritual life. So I want to ask you this question as we ponder this. And who makes the decision if our spiritual lives are dead or alive? Is it the church's problem? Well, it can be conducive to it. If you're in a brotherhood that's on fire for the Lord, it can be conducive to it. Is it the ministry's problem? He don't preach the word right. He don't open the word right. Lots of things that can go there. Well, it can be conducive to it. It can be part of it. I want us to think about this. Who makes the decision if our spiritual lives are dead or alive? And we've got to come back to it, that it's a personal decision. You decide if your life is going to be in service for Christ or not. You decide who's going to fill your life and fill your heart. You decide if your life is just going to be an outward form of religion and no power inside. The ultimate decision lies within each and every one of us. May God help us. Well, let's move on. I'm getting too long-winded here. Chapter 3. As we come into that chapter 3, we have many verses here I would love to read. But we don't have time for it. I'm thinking of this. A lot of times when the hood is open on a vehicle, it's because there's maintenance that's happening. There's something that's broke down. There's something that needs fixed. There's something that just needs to be preventative maintenance. It's something there. I see that in this chapter 3. Paul is talking to them as a burden for the brotherhood as he opens up the church and he looks at it, the church of Colossae. There is a maintenance that needs to happen there. Verse 5 of chapter 3, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify them, take care of them. And he goes on to say in verse 7, in which time you also walked sometime when you lived in them. You used to do that. But there's maintenance that happened and you took it away. There's another verse I wanted to pull out in that. Verse 8 and 9 of chapter 3. But now you also put off all these. There's more maintenance that needs to happen. There's more that needs to happen. Put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. Maintenance. Maintenance requires putting off the old and putting on the new. And we have the new there as we read from verse 12 to 14. Let's read that at this time. Put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. There's the brotherhood working together. Well, taking parts off of vehicles and replacing them sometimes happens easier than others. Sometimes there's broken bolts. Sometimes there's, you name it. Just takes a long time. Sometimes in these modern vehicles, you have to dig for a while to get to the part that you're going to replace. Can we apply that to the brotherhood? Sometimes we have to dig down and uproot this old man. And it takes work. For some of us, maybe our old man is harder to get rid of. I believe we all struggle with it. That old nature, it's born within us. But there are things that need worked on and they need to go in the brotherhood. It's got to go. Think about it. Didn't mark that verse I wanted in there as I thought about it in one of these verses here. I believe it's in verse 8. The malice. You know, as we think of the brotherhood relationships, that feeling of what divides the brotherhood so many times. Some of that's hard to go because it's, some of what we've talked before. It should be easy for us to put on the new man, as it talks about in verse 12. Put on. But remember, you can't put on. You can't put a new oil filter on until you take the old one off. There's a rigorous maintenance schedule that we need in our brotherhood, and that is to look at ourselves and make sure we're putting off what we're called to and putting on the new. All right, let's go to the fourth one. The end of this verse here, end of chapter 3, I have this as I think about relationships, and that is serving one another. We have here, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. And you go on down the verse there. The list that's there. Relationships. You think of you that are married, you think of your relationship at home. How it is enhanced when you serve one another. The same is true in our church. That engine under that hood is up there and it just serves us. That transmission serves us. You put it in gear and you go. Can we take it to the church? We serve one another. We are here to serve the brotherhood. And we're willing to give of ourselves. Parents, children to the parents. You know, children that are rebellious are pretty much saying, in my words, It's my way. I want my way. And I don't want what your parents have for me. It's rebellious. No, they're not serving where God has placed them to. Fathers, as you are called to raise your children for the Lord, are you serving? Are you giving of your time and service? You know, it's so easy to get selfish reasons for why you ask your children to do what they do. Selfish demands, and it talks here about provoking them to anger. You must get rid of self and serve unselfishly. Serve where God has placed us. Well, I think verse 23 has a key verse as we think about this point. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily to the Lord. Look what the Lord has done for you. And when you're doing something, do it heartily to the Lord. Do it all for the Lord, whatever it is. No matter whether it's just binding that stranger along the road up, your neighbor. Do it heartily to the Lord. All right, let's go to the last one I have. And that is, as we come into chapter 4, I see Paul writing here to the Colossians. And that is this. What is the world seeing when it looks at your brotherhood? What's the world seeing? Take any one of these young men and have a shiny car. I shouldn't say maybe take every one, but a lot of them anyhow. Immediately they want to know what's under the hood. They want to know. Because that's the most important, right? What is the world seeing when it looks at your local church? Does it just see a shiny car on the outside? Or do they see a spirit-filled life, a spirit going out? You take a young man out to a shiny car and you start it up and it has the rumble of power. And it pretty soon becomes evident that they want to drive it. They maybe even like to own it. Here to tell you, what does the world see when it looks at the church? I want to be part of it. I want to be involved in it. I see the outside and how it is. But there's something inside that I want. And I'd like to share this quote again. I originally had it in my notes here. We don't add to God's church at large by members moving their membership from one church to the other. God's church at large is enlarged through baptism. What are you going to do? As you think of the church at large and you think about the neighborhood you live in, those you come in contact with, whether you're at Lakeview, whether you're at Pine Creek, whether you're at Cornerstone, those you come in contact with, are you leaving them with a desire to be part of the church? There's so much that we could go into as we think about that. So many things that damage what goes out. But I believe the most damaging thing is when there's nothing that is giving power within the church. When Christ is not at the center and giving power, well, when God's word touches lives and sinners are changed and God's blood is applied to their lives, people want that. Question I want to leave us with. What are we going to do to reach and fill our burden? Let's turn over to Colossians 15. Or 1 Corinthians, excuse me. Parting verse. brotherhood. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my brothers that are part of the same brotherhood, part of serving God, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's kneel for prayer.